As a person looks about him and he sees things as we think they are, you read history, and it doesn't have to be ancient at all, but just any kind of history. And probably you're impressed with the number of times that society has been caught up by cliches and little pithy statements. It's amazing how those things really affect us. Sometimes they're for good and sometimes they're not for good. But the plain unvarnished truth is that we're affected by these particular things. Even songs sometimes, maybe the song is immaterial, maybe it's not even good. But if it has kind of a catchy melody or something, finally that gets a hold of people. Sometimes they'll be humming things that maybe they even wouldn't want to, because these things grip us in some way. You know, if you can coin words in such a way and put them together that they just sort of catch the fancy of people. And of course, when you start reading words of Washington, words of Lincoln, and so on like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anything that's rather proverbial, not necessarily in substance, but has a sort of a rhythm to it or a catchy play on words. These are things that people are going to remember, and they really affect society. Now, the one that I have to discuss with you tonight is this one that the records, the title of it is, anyway, not recorded in the Word of Truth, you understand, but it really is in society. That if you can't say anything good about someone, well, then don't say anything. Now, when you look at that in substance, it's a pretty good-sounding thing. And it really has caught the fancy of people. I hear it spoken so often, and sometimes it's actually a philosophy. People just actually follow this particular thing. When I got to pondering this thing, got to looking at it from every direction that I could, I think that I've been on top of it looking down. I know I've been east, west, north, and south. And then I think I've been under it looking up, too, to try to find out some things about it. So I guess maybe we're trying to look at it from every dimension. And you know, I can see, while this thing has some substance to it, and it has some good to it. And yet, on the other hand, I can also see a very dangerous precedent in this. Now, I know that this has a negative effect on you. I'm aware of this. But that doesn't affect me at all. Because when I first even thought about the idea, I was negative to it also. But I'm not anymore. I'm very positive about this thing. Due to the fact that this thing really doesn't stand up under scriptural scrutiny at all. Now, I hope, that you people as a whole, generally speaking, maybe there's a few people in this audience that I don't know they don't know me. But you know that I'm not a rabble-rouser. You know that I'm not speaking caustically and so on like this. That's not a policy of mine. Although I do have a reputation of being conservative, I have a reputation of being clear and plain, and no apology for that. That's my style, and that's my conviction, and that's the way it's going to be. Now, certainly, I would be the first one to oppose somebody speaking not correctly about something or someone. I would be absolutely opposed to gossip. I'd be absolutely opposed to people uttering irresponsible statements and so forth. I haven't forgotten the great passage in the Old Testament that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I'm aware of these things. We hope that you're aware of them. And we hope that you follow in those particular veins. Yet on the other hand, for us to adopt a thinking that really gets a hold of our character, that really gets into the woof and warp of our human fabric, if you will, and to say, well, I'm not going to say anything about anyone, and yes, I can say something good, I believe is really going to put us in a real strange bind as far as the Scripture is concerned. Now, maybe I will impress you this way so that your thinking gets in the groove that I think mine is in, or we'd like to have yours in this way for a while. I would like to have somebody define for me and tell me how they were going to teach people about the devil if they were only going to say something good about him. How would you do this? In other words, if you adopt the thinking that don't say anything about any personality at all, and yes, you can say something good, how are you going to teach people about the enemy of their soul? You just can't do that. Now, I'm aware of the fact that he does have a few good traits, but they're so minimal and they're so overbalanced by the others that they're hardly worth consideration. I haven't forgotten that the devil is real persistent. I haven't forgotten the fact that he isn't lazy. Oh, yes, you pushed me a little bit, and I can even find a little good about him, maybe in a few abstract ways. But then as far as his nature and as far as his character is concerned, any being that rules I won't go into percentages, but probably 90% of the world, and I'm probably being a little liberal there, you can't sell him short. And his only mission, of course, is to destroy the human family. Therefore, I think it's time for us to speak out in no uncertain terms about him, because I just don't have anything good to say about him. The Bible says that he is a liar. The Bible says he's the great deceiver. The Bible speaks of him as the enemy of souls. It speaks of the one that condemns the people. He's the author of sin. He's the father of lies. Now, how can you say anything good about this individual? So you see, the thing that we thought was so great, well, don't say anything and yes, you can say something good, starts to crumble just as you start to invade this kind of a subject, doesn't it? And I think we have to really think soberly and seriously on this. Because after all, the devil's agents are in this world, and if they're following that same pattern, I don't have very much good. I only have a warning for people, and I'll tell people just exactly what I think that the Bible or what the Bible says about this particular being. And I do not fall under this philosophy of not saying anything. If you can't say something good, don't say anything. It just won't hold. It just won't stand the test. Because if you take that position, you're going to find out that you're going to be at enmity with a lot of people in the Old Testament. You're going to find out that you're going to be at enmity with a lot of inspired men of the New Covenant that spoke very strongly against the works of Satan. Now let's get a little more, I don't know how I'd get more practical, but maybe a little more on the everyday level that you might come in contact with. I could bring up several examples that probably we could see through it rather easily. We'll try it anyway. What if somebody lived on the same block that you lived on, and he was a peddler of drugs? Now, I believe drugs are just about the worst thing. They're even mentioned in the Scriptures. You get back in the latter part of the book of Revelation sometime, there's a word back there that comes from the word pharmacy, which indicates even the prophetic statement predicting that drugs would be in use. I don't think that they just came into vogue here the last 10 or 15 years, maybe in a greater demand, but they've always been as far as that goes. That not only destroys the souls of people, that just blows the mind of people. Did you ever see one that was really addicted? I remember one time when I was living in Martinsville, there was a fellow there that got hung up on this. And I have never seen a more pitiful type of an individual. The mind was just absolutely destroyed. All rationale was gone. To see a mind that is completely blown, just absolutely nothing there, it's the most hideous sight that you ever saw. You know, death gets pretty hideous sometimes, but death looked pretty saintly as far as that kind of an individual is concerned. Now, if there was somebody on your block that was underhandedly distributing this thing, and I knew that this was going on. I knew it was going on. And you know, suddenly, this individual got to one of your young people, one of your offspring, and just completely destroyed it. And then I'd say lamely, well, I knew this man was there. I knew he was doing this. But you know, I adopted the philosophy that if I can't say anything good about him, I won't say anything. What would you think of me? Don't tell me. I already know what you'd think of me. And you're exactly right. In other words, it had been my obligation to have told you exactly what that individual was and is. To hide behind the cloak and to hide behind this rather, it's a good one as long as you keep it in place, but so many people can't keep it in place, of not saying something, and yes, you can say something good, that doesn't stand the test at all, does it? In other words, an individual would be a traitor. He'd be a traitor to humanity. He'd be a coward. He would be despicable. In fact, just think of any adverse adjective and he'd be it. So you see, we do have to speak out. Society depends upon people speaking out against that which is evil. So you see, the thing of saying something is commendable. You know, you can always tell the truth, but truth is not always a pleasant thing. I don't think anybody ought to tell a falsehood about anybody. I don't think you can lie to the devil, not because he deserves it anything better than that, but you do. You have no right to lie even to Satan or to tell a lie about him. There's enough that's true about him that'll handle the situation if you just go ahead. After all, the book says that we are to speak truth, every man to his neighbor. Well, now, truth is not always something good. Now, truth is always righteous, but truth is not necessarily good. Truth stands up. I could tell about the peddler of the drug and tell the truth, but it wasn't a good thing about him, was it? Because the action wasn't good. So there's the difference between truth and good. Because it might be the truth about some individual that was evil, and it could be the truth. When I talk about the devil, I'm telling the truth, but I'm telling the evil things that he does. Now, once we make a distinguishment between those things, then the better off we're going to be. Now we're going to travel through the New Testament scriptures and see how individuals handled it. Now these might sound a little terse to us. They might sound a little strong for us. They may kind of grate against our rather sensitive beings of our society and think, well, this is way out in left field. Well, if the book of Matthew is out in left field, I am. If the book of 2 Timothy is out in left field, I'm there. And if 3 John is out in left field without his glove, I'm out there barehanded too. But so we just leave it this way. And we're going through now and see what individuals and how they handle those situations. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Matthew, we have an interesting thing about the baptism that John was performing in that great area. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, a very outstanding chapter because it does deal with the baptism of our Lord. But particularly it's a term or a phrase that John used because I find this harbinger, this forerunner of Jesus Christ, here in the wilderness of Judea at the Jordan, and here he is proclaiming to these individuals the impending coming of the impending kingdom and the coming of the Messiah in his fullness. And there was a group of individuals that were something less than desirable from a religious angle. They were religious. They had a form of godliness. There was something about them along this line. But I noticed after he had baptized many people confessing their sins, verse 7 says this: "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Strong language, isn't it? Been quoted a lot. And here we have John saying to these individuals that were pretenders, they were hypocrites, there's no question about it. They weren't there with the right purpose, and he knew it. I don't know how many confrontations he may have had with them prior to this time. I have no idea. But I do know that he had this one. But look at the language. The record says that he spoke of them as a generation of vipers. Now, he didn't go out beyond the backyard fence and whisper to one of the neighbors that these people were vipers. But he says it directly to those individuals. He says, you're a generation of vipers. A viper is an asp. And, of course, then I can get a little more degrading. It is more degrading, but it hits our ears a little more because it's nothing more than a snake. Isn't it strange how words affect us? And you say a viper, that's not so bad. You can say an asp and probably think of Cleopatra. But when you say a snake, boy, doesn't that get you? And yet, one's no worse than the other. That just shows us how a usage of our words, some words, they mean identical, but how a word will affect us more. Sometimes a word just means more to us than a synonym does. But that's it. Now, someone said, well, that's too harsh. Well, I'm not going to make any claims on this. I regard that John was a prophet of God, so I don't think it was too harsh. Now, you may disagree with me, and you have that right. But on what premise would you disagree? On what basis would you disagree? You see, you can't complain to me on this thing because I'm not the author of it. If you think a generation of vipers is too strong, well, then you're going to have to take your case to the higher court because I'm not the one. You're going to have to complain to God. You're going to have to complain to Jesus. You're going to have to complain to somebody else. Don't touch me with this thing, because I'm just repeating something that I know is absolutely truth. But yet, on the other hand, we find that he didn't put them outside of the pale of redemption or anything like that. He's told them now to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, he gave them the alternative, didn't he? In other words, every one of those Sadducees and every one of those Pharisees that John called a generation of vipers could have been redeemed. He says all that you've got to do is to bring forth fruit meet for repentance, and that's all anybody's got to do. Simple, isn't it? But with that strong term and so forth, it certainly was designed, I judge, to get their attention. And so we just leave it there. What thinkest thou? Now you can credit that one to John the Immerser. Now I'm going to move to the 17th chapter, or 15th chapter rather, of the book of Matthew in the 7th verse. In Matthew 15, and taking a look at verse number 7. Now I know there was a situation here that people were trying to absolve themselves of responsibility. He says, starting in verse 3, he says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But whosoever shall say to his father and to his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, of course, this was a piece of chicanery here by individuals trying to say that they were absolved by certain responsibilities and so on like that by claiming it was a gift. Much could be said on that. But I want verse 7. He says, "Ye hypocrites." Ooh. Now, that's something strong, isn't it? "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now this is our Lord calling people hypocrites. Now again, he doesn't use the term profusely, however. He is careful and judicious in it, and he's sure that he calls it the right thing. He doesn't just call people hypocrites indiscriminately or anything like that. He knew to whom he was speaking. But again, I think sometimes we probably could see that picture too. But the point is that he really said that they were only actors. They were only just carrying out a form. He says that you draw nigh unto me with their lips, as the prophet said, and honoreth with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. My point is, though, that Jesus Christ was not noted for trying to use words that would lighten the meaning or anything like that. No, he wasn't addicted to that. He just spoke it. He just said it. He said, "You hypocrites." And there must not be too much wrong in that type of phraseology. As I said, I would be careful where I'd use it and all of that. I haven't forgotten tact to a degree and all of this. But yet, if we become so tactful, we become compromisers, we're in trouble. You know, by this nature, there's a scarce article in our world today. That's right. You talk about scarcity and scarce commodities and so on like this. But I've just about come to the conclusion that one of the most scarce articles in the world today is just a plain old-fashioned sinner. Nobody will call anybody that anymore. It's not preached that way anymore, is it? Oh, no. There's always an alibi from. If he's a drunkard, no, he's not a sinner. He's just got a bad liquid habit. But nobody comes right out and says what he is. If he's immoral, well, it's due to some upbringing or lack of upbringing in his childhood that put him on the wrong track and so on like that. It's a strange thing in the New Testament why people didn't have their upbringing problems, but I don't read too much about it. Something to think about. You see, this is something. You see, if a man's a murderer, well, they even excuse that. He's not a sinner. Oh, no. His mother probably was overprotective. She just wouldn't let him push his oatmeal off the high chair tray, and now he pushes his wife off the Brooklyn Bridge or something like that, you know. You see what happens? We try. There's a sort of a rationale here. Nothing is wrong. Nothing is sinful. Everything is all right. And anybody that calls this a spade instead of a land spoon, why, then they're the ones that's in trouble. But that's not true. I tell you, maybe the strong teaching of the New Testament is what spread the New Testament church. It'd be pretty hard to argue with it, wouldn't it? Pretty hard to argue against it. I'll put forth a challenge to you like a person one time put forth to me, and I really was impressed with it. He says, in a weak society, as he spoke of our society as being weak in this area, and people, sin not being called sin or something like this, he said that if you check the records, historical records, you're going to find out that more New Testament congregations were established back years ago when it was called this than you're doing now, and who can produce the record that'll defeat that? Now, it may not sound too good to us, but it's still true, isn't it? Still true. In other words, it was more effective then, where congregations were established rather easily. And, oh, somebody said society was different. Well, maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's what made society different. I don't know. But I do know the end result. I do know bottom line. I can think back at my conversion. If somebody hadn't had the nerve just to look at me and just call me an old-fashioned sinner, I don't think he'd even got my attention. But believe you me, he did, and he got my attention. Makes you think, doesn't it? It doesn't hurt us. Truth doesn't hurt anyone, and y'all just supposed to. Let's ponder. Let's think. Now, in this lesson tonight, I don't want you to leave this place now and throw away all your tact and all of this now, and you just go out and lambast and so on like that. Say the wrong thing at the right time and get yourself into a lot of trouble. I'm not advocating that. If you're like me, you can probably get in enough trouble without doing that. But that's it. But still, let's remember that straight talk, in a kind way, the straight message is still the thing. And I think we're coming to grips with this thing, that it's just not a good philosophy for us to follow to say, well, I'm not going to say anything about anyone, and yes, I can say something good. That's weak and mealy, as we say down south. All right, now we'll credit Christ to this one. Now let's move on and call on somebody else that knows quite a bit along this line. Outstanding individual. Let's pick up a man by the name of Paul. He probably had his problems as much as anybody, probably had more problems. He spent a good portion, several years of his public ministry in prison. You'd be surprised how many years Paul actually spent in prison if you wanted to count it up. And he had been abused just about in every way, shape, or form, I think. Stoned to the point that he was left for dead, beaten with rods, just on and on. But there was one individual that certainly got to him. I don't know all of the things this man did to Paul, but he must have done considerably, because he raises the righteous indignation of this apostle. And I'm going to turn now to to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and we're going to take a look at verse 14. A very outstanding verse. 2 Timothy 4:14. Here Paul, in writing to Timothy, says this: Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Hold it, Paul. You're not supposed to say anything about somebody if you can't say something good. You slipped a cog here. No, we didn't slip any cogs, did he? He said it just exactly like inspiration directed him to say it. He said it just as it ought to have been said. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, he didn't hold a personal vendetta against the individual. That wouldn't have been right. And he simply finishes the verse this way: the Lord reward him according to his works. the Lord reward him according to his works. But he does say that this Alexander, the coppersmith, did him much evil. I wonder why he was telling Timothy that. Was this over the backyard gossip? No, not at all. I'll tell you why. He was warning Timothy of this individual. He isn't just talking to be talking. This is not idle chatter. This is to help somebody else. This is to spare somebody else. And I really have to admire all this kind of a thing. He just said, this coppersmith did me much evil. Then, let's call John the Apostle for a witness on this, for this one. And I'm going to 3 John, and we're going to take a look at verse 9. John writing this epistle to the well-beloved Gaius, and here's what he had to say. In verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Hold it, John. You said something about somebody that wasn't real good. Is John going to be held accountable for this? No. Is John going to be commended for it? I think so. When you write and tell somebody that a certain person loveth to have the preeminence and receiveth us not, that's not real commendable, if I understand the terminology at all. But it was gospel truth, wasn't it? He doesn't stop with that. He says this, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds. I wonder what that means. Do you think he forgot them on the way, and when he got there, they automatically came into his mind? Oh, no. When he says, when I come, I'll remember, there's going to be a confrontation here to some degree. He's going to remember those deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here's this Diotrephes, a very self-styled preeminent type of a spiritual dictator, that here John is writing and saying, why, this man, why, he just at his own discretion just casts people out. Now, this is not good, but it's true. There's a difference, isn't there? Now, these are the things that protect the New Testament saint. Every time you get into the New Testament and read about the great progress and the great good that the New Testament congregations were, you know, this just didn't happen. This just didn't happen to come along. When you pick up things like this, you find out there's reasons why it succeeded, don't you? In other words, somebody told just exactly what this Diotrephes was. In other words, he warned people. If I know that somebody is, now I have to know it, understand that, no hearsay on this. But if I know that somebody is teaching a doctrine that's false, absolutely false, a doctrine that will condemn and lead people astray, don't you think for one minute that I won't warn the churches of that type of individual? I don't think you doubt me, but if you do, just try me. I'm obligated. Isn't it strange? We'll take care and warn people of things that will hurt them physically. Like on the drug bit and all of this. Of course, that destroys people spiritually too. But I mean, on the spiritual plane, where it seemed to be a little more lenient some way. We prefer not to get involved, I judge. Now, I'm not a private eye. I'm not scurrying the brotherhood and looking things over. But if I know that somebody can lead one soul astray by infamous teaching, If I know where an individual can stand to lead a congregation astray by unscriptural teaching, if I don't warn those people, I'm their worst enemy. I'm an enemy of the cross. I'm an enemy of truth. I'm an enemy of righteousness. I'm an enemy of the people that I wouldn't warn, because they'd stand a good chance of being led into perdition. And I'm not going to be a contributing factor to that. So, don't say anything unless you can say something good. You follow that philosophy, and you're not an imitator of Christ. You're not an imitator of Paul. You're not an imitator of John. You're not an imitator of any apostle, with the possible exception of Judas. Who are you imitating? You don't have any biblical thing behind you. Time to think through, isn't it, people? Time to ponder. And let's not be caught up by little catchy phrases. While that in essence is good, on the surface it's good, but you can't run it to its ultimate, because it won't stand the test. Let's speak truth, every man, to his neighbor.